do something more than sleep in church. And he does this. He's already done a lot of this in the past for me. So we're going to go back through what I call the fundamentals of the faith. What are the fundamentals? And as we said last week, they're that which is essential to salvation. It is the gospel. We believe a lot of things other than this, but you have to start here and keep the sinner the sinner. I'm going to write this on... I should not have to say this. I should have written this earlier. When we discuss the subject of, folks, when we discuss the subject of the fundamentals, or what is fundamental, or what is the gospel, you know, if you're a Christian, this is like, duh. Something couldn't be a fundamental for us in the year 2016 that Paul didn't believe. Where does Christianity come from? The Bible. So when you hear things, and you know, you already know, we use the King James in this church, but King James onlyism has become pure heresy. There are churches that literally teach you cannot get saved outside of the King James. Here's your problem. We're not talking about your dumb self-made belief. We're talking about Christianity. And Christianity doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from English-speaking people. It comes from the New Testament. It comes from the apostles. It was handed down to us. So something cannot be a fundamental that wasn't or couldn't be a fundamental for Paul, Peter, James, and John. Yes? Amen. So eliminate the stupid right up front. And you have to understand, missionaries now go to churches. They're going to China. They have to tell me we use the King James Bible. And I ask them, what's that got to do with China? And they don't have an answer. We're so twisted on this. So if your family's hillbillies, you need to talk to your hillbilly family and not tolerate stupid from anybody. Some of this, by the way, is a form of racism. And in a form of the worst form of imperialism that white folks got the answers. Christianity is not about being white. Hello? It's about being Christian. So, we're going to read. This is Paul's definition of the gospel. Moreover, my brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. So he said, this is what's essential. These are the fundamentals. This is the gospel. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time, or something about the way I became an apostle that was abnormal. So, if you go on, we'll just continue reading, because I didn't get to verse 11. Verse 11, if you're new to this church, or you never listen, verse 11 is a key verse, because it eliminates another false teaching that I hear in the Philippines, hyper-dispensationalism. Where Peter had a gospel, Paul had a gospel, and they never talked to each other. So from Paul's direct statements, that foolishness is eliminated. It's always good to eliminate stupid up front. Verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet, worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. That by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I who? Paul. Are they who? Peter, James, John, etc. So we preach, and so ye believe. There aren't multiple gospels, except in people's minds. There's one. It was the one Paul preached, the one Peter preached, unless Paul was confused, and then you and I have a problem. All right, we're going to look at this subject of the fundamentals. Let's pray, please. Father, I ask your blessing on this day. May this be a profitable time. May you use this to build and rebuild and reaffirm some foundational ideas in our hearts and mind. This I ask, and I ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're discussing the subject of what are the fundamentals. Last week, we talked from this text. When you start talking about Christ, you have to ask the question, well, who is Christ? So we talked about the Trinity, which is fundamental to Christianity, the total depravity of man, and the vicarious substitutionary death of Christ. I have a book in my hand. This is a reprinted book by a pastor by the name of Manton. This book is, my wife bought this book for me. I'm sure she remembers getting me this book. She got this for me December 25th, 1979. Yes, I was reading books long before I became a pastor. This pastor wrote this commentary in 1658. And in his commentary on verse 3, and I do remember weird things, he says, makes this statement. He says, now besides the lesser things, there are fundamentals and essentials in religion, which challenge the choices of our care and zeal, that they may be kept entire and without violation. The ignorance of them is damnable, and the denial heretical. Remember, when you get saved as a whenever, kid, adult, you don't understand everything, but you cannot deny the teachings of Scripture, the fundamentals, and be saved. You can't say Jesus is just a good guy and be saved. You know, I doubt very much many of you could explain the hypostatic union right now. Most of you don't know what it means. But you can't deny that Jesus was very God of very gods and very man of very mans and be a Christian. You don't have to understand it. Heresy starts when you deny. Is everybody with me? Denial. He says, to determine what they are is an undertaking of great concernment to the Christian world, but it is too high a nature for the present exercise. I shall only mention a few points, which seem to be, then he quotes Greek, in protois, of the first nature, matters concerning the foundation. Are you ready? This is what a man said in 1658, one of our forefathers, one of the great Puritans. He said, the creation of the world by God in 6 days out of nothing. This is not a new doctrine, friend. God's providence, man's misery by sin, deliverance by Christ, the necessity of the new creature, the resurrection of the dead, and the everlasting recompenses. He says there are other fundamentals of the highest natures as the mystery of the Trinity, the union of the two natures in the person of Christ, that the Scriptures are the Word of God. Fundamentals. Now, we have talked about three. We basically have talked about the Trinity, we've talked about man. We just introduced these. By the way, folks, this is called the gospel. The gospel is not passing out a tract and telling somebody to pray a prayer. We've been doing that for 40 years. We're done with that foolishness. That's the reason so many people in America think they're a Christian. This is the exact words they'll say. I have done that. But they don't follow Christ. What are you talking about? Man's total depravity and sin, the triune God, and how does man and God get back together? The cross. That's the first three elements we talked about last week in a nutshell. What are the fundamentals? Well, I'm going to tell a little story that I've told many times, but I like to hear the story. My wife is in here, so she can vouch the story. Back in the Dark Ages, I'm not as old as Frenchie. I have found out that Lois has Frenchie drink formaldehyde. That's the reason he actually was here during George Washington's presidency, but he is very well preserved. I am not quite that old. But back in our days when Jenny and I were dating, Wow. It's hard to remember back that far. 38, 39 years ago? When we were dating, is that how long it was, Jenny? Where'd Jenny go? I think I'm being trapped here, Peter. I feel that things are not going to go well here this morning. And how do you know you're dating? Well, those are the days when you see, when you're looking for your girlfriend, you take a shower. You always shave. You put on a little. Daniel, are you listening back here, buddy? You know, you're looking good, feeling smooth. You put on clean clothes. Now, after you've been married 36 years, all that goes out the window. No more shaving, no more cologne. You wear terrible-looking clothes around the house that embarrass your daughter and everybody else, yes. But anyhow, back in those days, we got together for something. I don't know why, but she wanted us to make homemade ice cream. You know the kind of ice cream you put in that little cylinder, that you put the goop in there, whatever you put in there, and then you, around it goes the ice, and you put salt in there, and you put the lid on, and you do this number. And if you haven't done this, I feel bad for you. Jenny got it all ready, put it in there, put the ice in, put the salt in, and I started doing my thing. Well, because I was young and macho, I wanted to impress her that I could make this ice cream faster than any human has ever made it. This is the way it works, isn't it? Now I wouldn't care. I would say, where's John at? Let him do it. But in those days, it's like I wanted to impress her. So I was cranking that thing, I mean at a good tilt, and after the appropriate amount of time, 30, 45 minutes, it's like that stuff isn't even getting hard. Well, you know, when you're dating, you don't want to tell your girlfriend, it's like, I'm a loser. I can't even make ice cream hard. So,
and you don't want to tell her you might have done something wrong.
Well, listen, I've been married a long time. That's one thing you don't say very often if you want to stay married.
Or alive,
yes. So I got more salt and I got more ice and put it around that thing and I kept cranking. And I don't know, we were an hour and a half or 2 hours into this. I should have had ice cream three times by now. And I finally had to go to her and say, I think there's a problem. Now, this is what I understand. I have never gotten the ingredients myself. I understand you have to have egg yolks. And you have to have milk. And you have to have sugar. And you have to have some kind of vanilla something. Various kinds of vanilla. You have to have a pinch of salt. And that's what we had in there. No, I shouldn't have. Because there's another ingredient that wasn't in there called whipping cream. And what had happened, for whatever reason, it was probably the devil. It was probably Peter had actually come earlier before I knew him and done this. There was no whipping cream in that ice cream. Now, I looked at me, you don't want to ask, say, something's not right. Now, what I just talked to you about, folks, those are the fundamentals of making ice cream. Now, if you want to add, you can add chocolate. You can add nuts. You can add fruit. You can add all kinds of things. But by the way, none of these are essential to ice cream. If you don't have those, you know what I found out? I would still be at her apartment cranking that to this day. Yes, it's like I'd still be stirring that ice cream. And we wouldn't have ice cream because something was missing. Now, Jenny, is that a true story? Yes, Peter. Why am I saying Peter? Louis. Yeah, you do have to have the right proportions too, yes. But the fundamentals kind of all go together in the right proportion in that sense. In cooking, yes. By the way, you might like chocolate. You might like flavors. You might like nuts. You might like chocolate chips. You might like fruits. All those are nice, but they're not essential. By the way, I'm a Baptist. This is a Baptist church. Because I think the Bible teaches that form of church government and other things. But it's not essential to being a Christian to be a Baptist. It is essential to have the fundamentals. So let's go back. In your notes, we're going to go to part number 4. Okay, so if you are new here this week, this is the fourth fundamental. The fourth fundamental. Pastor Kowak, are you there? Can you read the verses? There are about six or eight of them for me, please. 19. Yeah, go ahead and read all of those, please. I'm not going to try to prove anything. I think this is in your notes. I don't have any notes up here, so I think it's in your notes. You have to ask the question. The gospel, the word euangelion, means good news. It was actually used in the Roman world, in the Greco-Roman world, for just what it means, good news. So you start asking questions. What is the gospel? And if you don't have, you know, you have to have the Trinity. You have to have man's nature. You have to have the cross. But see, the cross assumes, again, look at me, essential. You can't cut this off. If you do not have a literal physical resurrection, then you just had somebody that died on a cross, and lots of folks died on crosses. Romans were famous for killing people on crosses. So you have to have something literal and physical, or it becomes, as I say in your notes, no news. It's just another religion with some very restrictive morals. And this is where we're at in America. Have you ever wondered why American Christianity is starting, it's just dying on the vine? If you go to England, it is dead. Why? Because we didn't deny, but we didn't emphasize those things that are essential. So Christianity just becomes religion, and it's not a very fun one. I can't sleep around. Why would I want to go to that church? I can't sleep around. Well, folks, because it's true. The Son of God did die and did rise again from the dead. Now, if you want to write this in your notes for your benefit, this will be your homework. Actually, for all of you that have a computer, it'll take you somewhere around 5 seconds to do this. Go online, do a Google search for Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper. Got that? Now, it's not accurate. It shows the people in the Middle Ages, though it's an unbelievable great painting, a portrait of the character of people, and of course you're wondering who's who, what are they saying? It's a great picture. Once you do Leonardo da Vinci, has everybody got me? Then you need to do Salvadori, and you don't even need to know his last name, Dali, D-A-L-I, his Last Supper. And by the way, you actually should do this as opposed to sleeping one more time in church. Salvador Dali, does anybody know what it looks like? Anybody? Well, when you look at him, you can see through Jesus, because Jesus ain't real. Just religion. It's just emotions. It's what the Methodist Church, if you go down York House, right over to Green Bay, the little Methodist Church say something like, worship warms your heart. And then I went past the Methodist Church down in Waukegan, Jenny and I did, and it said the same thing there. Worship warms your heart. You don't, see, some of you read that, you don't get what they're saying. This doesn't have to be real. It just makes you feel good. So for Dali, you look through Jesus. This isn't real stuff. It's whatever. Leonardo da Vinci, whether he was a Christian or not, evangelical, I don't know, but he was thinking, this is real. And he was trying to portray these people in their character. Big difference. So is the gospel no news, or as I say in your notes, is it bad news? According to Paul, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the gospel is bad news. Remember, look in your notes. In verse 30, he says, well, in verse 19, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Then in verse 30, he expands on that. He says, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Folks, if there's not a literal physical resurrection, why are we doing this? He goes on to say, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So I think, folks, as a fundamental, the resurrection of Christ, meaning when he died, he rose literally, physically, bodily, that is an essential to Christianity. Because in reality, it's not no news. If you're a Christian, the question you need to ask is, why are you a Christian when this is just makes me feel good? Why do you think the largest church in America now is a church that just makes you feel good? C.S. Lewis said this. Some of you take a breath. He says, you know, he didn't get saved. And I'm not quoting exactly, but very close to the idea. He said something to the effect, I never got saved to be happy. He said, a bottle of port would make me happy. He says, I got saved because it was true. Jesus did rise from the dead, friend. That's the good news. Which means, a few weeks ago when Mr. Losey took his last breath, do we sorrow? Yes, but we don't sorrow as those who have no. A few months before that, Don DeGraw, we did his funeral, same. We have hope. So the first four fundamentals is who God is, who man is, what man is, and number three, how we get back together through the cross and the literal physical resurrection. The fifth fundamental, from the text, by the way, from the text. There's probably other verses in here from 1 Corinthians 15 that talk about some of this, I think. I'm not sure. No, let me see. We'll go on to the literal physical second coming. So that is the fifth, the literal physical second coming. Pastor Kowak, would you be kind enough to read those verses for me? There are some ideas, friend, that are essential for our understanding. I have to say this again going back to last week, so please look at me for a moment. When I say fundamental, here's the problem. If you talk to anybody that thinks about these kinds of things, you quickly realize it's hard to state how many there are. Because what ends up happening when you start talking about a literal physical second coming, there are so many ideas implied in that. I think I say in your notes, maybe. I say something to the effect, well, certain things like heaven, hell, judgment. Have you ever talked to a Buddhist about going to heaven? So let's just ask a simple question. A Buddhist idea of reality is? Jericho, you're probably the only person in this room that's actually getting an education in these sorts of things, aren't you? Yes, and by the way, they start questioning basics of Christianity. Buddhists don't by the way, Buddhists, their number one thing is they want to escape reality. They don't want this to continue the way we are. What about a Hindu? We have a father and a son coming to this church. The wife is a Hindu. What are you going to tell that woman? You need to go to heaven. They don't really want to go to heaven. They want reality to cease. They want to escape this reality. So Christianity implies many, many things. So let's begin with my friend Walter back here. Not your comment, but with Walt. Walt has a ministry most of you know on creation. The average Christian is like, blah, 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 who cares? Are you ready? If you do not have this, creation, you ever heard of it? Yes or no? We believe that God actually created this thing called history. It began when God, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. There was a beginning to things, which implies, oh, yeah, there's going to be an end to things. And this is reality. We also believe there's this thing called the fall, we've already talked about. We believe there's this thing called the cross. Now, we believe in a lot of other prophecy. But in the big picture, the biggest thing is we believe in a literal physical second coming. And in some fashion, that's when history is done. Then there's going to be other things like judgment and things like that. So you talk to a person that doesn't believe that history is real, or they believe that everything is cyclical. Now, when I said when this preacher talked about creation, in the evangelical world today, everything's up for grabs. Everything. Hear me. Everything. The thing that amazes me is as a young man, God got a hold of my life in a big way through Henry Morris on the subject of creation. I realized at that time there were people that believed in some kind of theistic evolution. They said they believed that God created the world. They believed in the atom, but they believed the world was much older. So, you know, it was 4 billion years or something. Adam was really old. He's like Frenchie, really old. Well, you don't have to do any reading. We now have a lot of evangelicals that do not believe in a historical Adam of any kind. Well, here you got a problem. How did you become a sinner? Well, you say, I just chose to. Why did you choose to? Everything roots back to Adam. If you don't have an Adam, you don't, look at me, you don't have Christianity. It disappears.
If there was no Adam, why did Jesus have to
be? Well, by the way, the first Adam and the second Adam, one represented us not so well, and the other one stood in our place on the cross. My friend, these things start collapsing. Now listen, I know all the theories, or most of the theories. I can't say I know them all, Walter, because they keep inventing new ones about every couple of years. They sound a lot like the old ones, but they're more sophisticated. I get that some people don't believe the world is 6,000 to 10,000 years old. Some people believe it's a little older. Then there's people that go back. But you start running into some problems if you don't have an Adam, because all of a sudden you don't have Christianity at the core. You don't have God beginning things, which means if he didn't begin things, how do we know he's going to? All of this is essential. In your notes, I'll give you this. Maybe it's already in your notes. I don't want to spend forever. This is just kind of how Christianity fits together. A literal physical second coming stresses things like this, a linear. Do I have all these words there? Linear, I don't know which word is next, teleological, which means this. Telos is the Greek word of this, folks. Linear means it goes straight. There's a line. A teleological has the idea that it's going to an end or a purpose. Telos is the Greek word for end or purpose. So it's not just moving forward, but it's going forward to a particular end. And providential, of course, we would believe that history. We can't explain every detail. That's not the point. But the big picture of history is going forward in a linear way, teleological way towards an end, and providential way, God's appointed end. That's kind of fundamental to being a Christian. So when you hear people that say, well, I guess Jesus is coming. Acts chapter 1 says, as you saw him ascend, he's coming back one day. Now, we believe a lot of other things. We believe in the rapture. We believe in 7 years of tribulation. We believe that Jesus is going to rule and reign earth for 1,000 years, and then there's going to be the final judgment of the unsaved. But the big picture is here. I don't know how I say this in your notes, but bottom line is this. Lifetime and history will not continue. Things as we know them will not continue. There is going to be an end. I have lots of verses in your notes. I'll read some of them. This is talking to believers. Romans 14:10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is unique to the believer in this age, but it's still, there's a judgment coming. Things are going someplace. Hey, look at me. This means how you live your life matters. It doesn't, listen, if I put you in a room filled with money and no one's ever coming back to say, what did you do with that money? Here's the difference. Jesus gives you a life. He saves you from your sins. And there's coming a day when you and I, this isn't negative. This isn't about guilt. We're not Catholics. It's just a fact. There's going to come a day and he's going to say, well, what did you do with your life? No. Not what your parents did to you. Not how miserable you've been. Not how everybody hates you and nobody understands you. What did you do with what I gave you? How did you invest it? I gave you time. I gave you money. I gave you ability. What did you do with it? Doesn't that make sense? This is called Christianity, friend. By the way, everybody will be judged. Believers at this age will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Unbelievers will wait till the very last, the great white throne judgment. But by the way, everybody will be judged. We're not going to talk about that anymore other than to state it. For time, we'll go down to, and you're going to read all these, and there's many, many others in the Bible. John 5:28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Number six. I believe this is number six. Justification by faith. What's the last word? Now, we're going to talk a lot more about this in future weeks. Again, this is just introduction. But fundamental to being a Christian is this idea that we are justified. As we look at this back up here, we are justified by what Christ did on the cross, and it's done not by anyhow we merit it, earn it, pay for it, but it's done by faith alone. Pastor Kwok, can you read all the verses starting in 1 Corinthians 15 and ending in Galatians 3:11, please? Thank you. Now, what you're going to get in your notes is 100% mine, Ralph Warren. You haven't seen it any other place unless you've seen it here or somebody that's copied it from me. It is so obvious. It is so obvious. I actually gave it to one of my professors at Covenant Seminary. He still uses it, Bob Yarbrough. Anybody that hears it, once you get it, there's no more confusion or discussion. How is a person saved? You're going to run into Noel in the Philippines, because he teaches there too, but in other places, some of the most cockamamie ideas about how a person is saved. Some people believe, well, the Old Testament saints got saved differently. Tribulation saints will get saved differently. There's views of dispensationalists called hyper-dispensationalism. All of those sound very legitimate until you just deal with, look at me, the direct, plain, obvious teaching of Scripture. So we're going to fill in your chart. You got a chart, don't you? Now what we're going to do is I'm going to have certain of you read the verse, and then the rest of you are going to think. So we're going to begin with Romans 3:28. Nicole, it's in your notes. You got that very small voice. So read Romans 3:28 for us, please. Okay, this one here I'll give away. This is Paul and us. That's who this is. He's talking about we conclude that a man is just. Read the verse one more time, Nicole.
Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
By faith, without the deeds of the law. Now, if you ask when, this will be very key, folks. After the law. Paul is writing in what we call the church age. I am a dispensationalist, but dispensationalists get very goofy on some things, or some do. We are justified by faith alone. All you need to do is abbreviate. Maybe it's already in there. Justification by faith alone. After the law, Paul and us. All right, Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Dave, you can do that one for me, please. So who is this talking about? Anybody? Abraham. And we need to ask the obvious question. In relationship to the era of the law, when did he live? During it, before it, or after it?
Before
the law. So according to two direct passages in the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul directly states, we are justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And guess what? What does the scripture say about old Abraham? He was justified by faith also alone, and that was before the law. But just in case you're a little shaky in your understanding of the Bible because people get goofy. By the way, the hardest thing to do is to unlearn something wrong. Have you ever figured that out? This last week I've thought a lot about this question, can people change? Ran into a problem, Tim knows about it, though I haven't talked to you about it, where a person in this church did the same thing again and again and again and again and again, and I've even confronted the person personally. And someone said, they just don't see themselves. We have a very difficult time changing, even dumb ideas. Romans 4, 6 through 8. Now, I would have On read, but On and Coley are very similar in every way, except On is not quite as loud. So, Mrs. Campbell, would you read Romans 4, 6 through 8? So, who is this talking about?
David.
And it says in that passage, I believe you read it, Ms. Campbell. I'm almost positive I heard it. It says, even as, just like Abraham, David also describes the blessedness of the man into whom God imputes righteousness with what? Without works. So it's never any place in the Bible. Well, then we got to ask this question. What era did David live during? Let's try that again because some of you said after the law. When did David live? Under the law or during the law, whichever you prefer. Thank you. Boy, we're moving forward. Are we learning anything yet? So here's our problem. When you start talking about multiple ways of salvation, next week we'll get to this, friend, I think. We'll start dealing with grace. Our problem is most Christians, no matter if I teach it 400 weeks in a row, still can't figure out how works and faith relate. I don't know why. I don't know why we can learn it over and over and still go blah, 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 blah. By the way, look at me. In the Old Testament, people, did they have to obey God? Of course. That obedience is somewhat different than a person in the church age. It's not less in the church age. That's the foolishness I hear out of a lot of dispensationalists. I've heard people say, I'm glad I don't live in the Old Testament. Man, everything Jesus says, he requires more of us. So I don't know who they've been reading. But there are a lot of people that think, hey, I live in the New Testament age. I don't have to tithe. I don't have to go to church. You know, just love Jesus. Actually, Jesus says if your righteousness doesn't exceed the Pharisees. And yeah, if you love me, yeah, but we don't quote. We only quote if you love me, Walter. All right, let's look at Galatians chapter 2. Peter, do you have notes there, buddy? You don't have notes, so I'm not going to ask you. Jericho, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, please. This is another conclusion passage. Actually, it's a passage that Paul's talking to Peter, and it's also a passage that he's concluding in the argument. So this is, again, we're back to Paul and us, and we're talking about after the law. Pretty straightforward. All right, Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, Scott Francis. So we're back in another passage talking about justification by faith alone. And who's the who? And Abraham before the law. Well, we have one verse left. Daniel, Galatians 3. Go ahead and say it the way I want to hear your accent. Now, this one takes a little bit more work, doesn't it? Because when he says it is evident, he's quoting an Old Testament passage. So we got to ask, Nicole, where's that Old Testament passage from? Yeah, well, that's all right. I'm not mad at you. It's not one of those that everybody has memorized the book. Haggai. I'm going to throw something at you. It's an H. It's an H. Habakkuk. And for short, if you don't know how to say Habakkuk, just say Habakkuk. That's where they'd say it like in some places I've been. Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Paul is quoting Habakkuk saying, guess how the just live? They live by... Oh, by the way, the reason he doesn't say they get saved by faith is because for a Christian, sorry, folks, when you get saved, there's repentance and faith, and that doesn't change the moment you get saved. It's like, I'm done with that now. You continue to live by faith and repentance, etc. Hello? You know, when it says, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, that's not just for Christians or for unbelievers. It's for both. Because the way you get saved is the way it continues. Not the way you keep it, it's the way it continues. Never changes. So let's see here. Frenchie, when did Habakkuk live? That's a pretty safe guess since there were no writing prophets before the law. During the law. So friends, everyone look at me. We're going to be done here in 1 or 2 minutes. Here are the fundamentals of the faith. Who is God? Triune God. Who are we? Fallen sinners, depraved, can't save ourselves. How do we get back together? The cross. How do we know this stuff is true? Literal physical resurrection. How do we know this stuff is ultimately true? Literal physical second coming, the end of everything. How do we really get saved? How do we appropriate what Christ did? Justification by faith alone in all ages. And lastly, it's in your notes. We don't even need to read. There is an essential of this. We do not have to have a theory of inspiration. But a person does actually have to believe the scripture is true. Everything Paul said, all of this happened to Christ according to? So the inspiration are really the integrity, truthfulness of Scripture. These are essentials of the faith. To deny them is damnable. To understand them is the rest of your life. To rejoice in them. This is the introduction to our Sunday school lesson. By the way, invite your friends that come to this church. Everybody needs to be in on the foundation again of who we are, what we believe. Father, thank you for this day. May you bless it. Seal these truths to our hearts, I ask in Christ's name. Amen.